Good evening, church.
Good evening.
And the passage that we have before us today is Genesis chapter 32, reading from verse 22 onwards. Night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the Jabbok. And everything else that he had. Jacob was left alone. And wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joints as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, "Please tell me your name." He said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And then he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Amen. We sang a few songs just now, and I think a lot of the songs that we sang centered around the theme that God is mysterious, that his way is way higher than we can understand. And because God is mysterious, life is mysterious. I think a number of years ago, there was a Hollywood movie called Forrest Gump. Did you guys watch the movie Forrest Gump? And I think we should watch the movie once a month, you know. When we think life gets too serious, it's good to watch that movie. You know, it brings you, that life can be simple. And one of the interesting things that he kept saying in that movie as he went along was something that his mother always told him. That life is like a box of chocolate, right? You never know what you're going to get. Because a lot of things that happens in our life, it comes unannounced. It comes unexpected. But we try to understand. We try to control. We try to manipulate. And we try to make sense of our lives and our situations. Our past could explain our present, right? Something that we decided 5-10 years ago, we still pay the price, whether it's good or bad, today. And something that we're going to decide today might affect what we're going to happen to us 5 years down the road. So to make sense of life, sometimes we go back to our past to look and try to discern what we did right, what we did wrong. And we go into our personal history. And when we do that, when we go back to our personal history, as far as we could, we will realize two things. The first thing is, most of the things that affected our lives happened even before we were born. And because of that, the second thing we learn is, we are not in control of most of the things that happen to us. How many of you had a say whether you were going to be born or not? No. We had no say which family we were born into. We had no say where we were born. Some of us are born twins, so we had no say who's going to born with us. We don't even choose our names, isn't it? Our values, our assumptions in life is what we get from our parents or from the people that we were brought up with. Other people had a lot of say in our upbringing. And as we grow up, we were given an education so that we can get through life. And we are showed what is important, what is not important, so that we can make something of ourselves. So depending where you were brought up, you were even taught to respect and worship God. For some of us, the idea of God is a God that is holy and full of wrath, and we were taught to be very, very careful that we don't get him angry. So we always live in fear of the fire of hell. And some of us are taught that God is someone that we can please so that he will please us. You know, God that we worship, we try to please him so that we can get something out of him. And I, like every one of you, had no choice where I was born. I was born in Malaysia. I'm a third generation immigrant. My family, my grandfather decided to come from India, and we resided in Malaysia. And as most of you are immigrants, you would understand that two of the most important values and priorities that your family would have, one would always be the religion and the culture, and the second thing will be education, isn't it? Religion and education is important because that is what we brought with us from our old country. Education is important is because that is something that we can take with us if we have to leave our host country. And in my family, most of the decisions was made to that end. Well, we went to temple, we studied our Sikh scriptures, and the family budget was oriented towards our further education. And I grew up as a middle child, and I've come to know something called the middle child syndrome. You heard of that? And I think most of the things that that is going on with me has to do with middle child syndrome. And the worst thing, besides being a middle child, I was the second son. So I had an older brother. And I'm not sure many of you who have older brothers, but oldest brothers think sometimes that the younger brothers are there to serve them. Right? Yeah? You're young, so you have to do everything. And when I was growing up, I had to do all the lower level work. I had to bring the Monopoly when we were going to play Monopoly and put back the pieces when we are done. I was the guy that went to the train station to pick up the cousins for the functions. My father had trucks. When my father would go and buy and sell trucks, my brother went with him. I was the guy that when the trucks met an accident on the road, I was the guy that was directing the traffic. You know, I did all that. And I was young. Yeah. And when at times I did my teenage pastime, which is when I engaged in self-pity, I realized I was not different than the employees that my father had. In fact, they were treated better. They received a salary. I did not receive a salary. And my dad treated them well so that they would come back the next day. Nobody cared what I thought. And I had an extended family. My father had 8 brothers. I had about 40 cousins, and we all lived together. So I had to differentiate myself so that I would be recognized, respected, and remembered. Because I wanted to make a mark in this world, and I wanted to find some sort of respect in the eyes of my family, and I believe most of you here are no too different. So growing up, there were two things I could do. I could excel in my studies, or I could excel in sports. So I tried sports first, because sports was quick. You know, you were young, if you're good at sports, you joined a tournament. If you win, you're recognized. And when I was in high school, Malaysian government decided to host the Commonwealth Games. That's like the second largest games after the Olympics in 1998. It's a way of telling the world that we have arrived, that we can, you know, we can host these huge games. And there was a national policy that was to look for all the best talents so that we could then go and perform in the Commonwealth Games. And two of the sports that Malaysian people surprisingly excel were in hockey and badminton. So I tried my hand in playing hockey. My school was chosen sort of to get all the best hockey players over there and train them and so that they would play for the national team. But hockey and badminton required a lot of skill, and there were a lot of players better than me, so that didn't work. Then I tried becoming a middle distance runner, because that didn't require any skill. I just had to outlast the runner. And the thing with Malaysia is we have this monsoon rain at the end of the year. So just before the tournament, in the time selections in January, I had no time to practice or to train, so I'm always unfit. So that didn't work. Then I tried my hand on education, so I studied more than most people. And as I graduated,
I realized being an immigrant in Malaysia, that's not going to give me a chance to get a good job in the government sector or in the military. So the only place to go was into business. So I studied accountancy. I got a job in finance and thought life was going to be all, great. But what happened was in my mid-20s, I got a job that I really wanted to do. I worked for an investment banker. I found that that was not fulfilling. I liked what I did, but something deep down told me that was not fulfilling. I went through some struggles and I had to think very deeply about life. Because my desire to be recognized, to be remembered, and to be respected was actually what I really wanted, was to be adored, to be admired, and to be accepted by the people that I assumed that were important in my life. At that point, it was my family and my relatives. And I believe most of us sitting down here are not too different. We want to be admired, adored, and accepted. But our goals of trying to achieve that might be, it might be the job that you really want because you think you could excel. Or the citizenship of that country that you really want because you think life will get better. And you could have a good life. Or that person that you really want to marry. Because you think if you marry that person, you will be happy. In other words, if only I have these things, I would be happy. It's as if we are lost in the desert and we are running after a mirage. Those very relationships and those very things that are supposed to be a means to enjoy God's blessing becomes an end in itself. And when we don't get our way, we often are left frustrated and disappointed. So when I went through my struggles, you know, some relationships that I tried to get into didn't work out. My career was not going anywhere. I had to try to understand what life is all about. So, as I was trying to find my place in this world, to find any meaning or any fulfillment in relationships, I had to go back at the very beginning of my life. And the only place to go back to my beginnings is not when I was born, but to the very God that created me. And that means I have to go back to the Bible. You see, what I learned is that all our relationships in this world, whatever relationships we have, hinges on one ultimate relationship. It is our relationship with the God that created us. To be accepted by God, however we are, wherever we are in life, God is someone who accepts us without any condition. He loves us without judging us. He sees us as we truly are, for all our faults, our weakness, and our ugliness. For someone who would say it's okay if you are not all that okay. For someone to be there when we have failed, when everyone has let us down, when everyone else has abandoned us, when we are all alone and lonely, that is actually what we are seeking. The other thing becomes a means. That is the true blessing that we all need. That the God who created everything, the God that created this universe, would bless us. Because He had made us for Himself and His glory. Because He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He, only He holds our destiny. But what we do is we seek this affection at the wrong places. We seek it the wrong way. And we seek it from the wrong people. And Jacob in this passage is no different. He has wrestled all his life to be blessed. We know that he started off his life wrestling
in his mother's womb with his brother so that he'll get ahead.
He cheated his brother, he cheated his father.
He spent 14 years on labor just to get the woman he loved, thinking that will satisfy his life. He spent 6 more years working for his uncle so that he will get some possessions. In his life, he manipulated, he cheated. Other people would manipulate him, would cheat him. And in this passage, chapter 32, we would meet him at the most important experience of his life. He will encounter the living God.
You know, over the weeks, we have studied his life, right? From the time he was born, he stole the blessing from his father. He had a dream. And now we meet, and then he spent 14 years to get his wife, another 6 years to get his possession. For 20 years, he has left his hometown and gone in an exile. Today, he's going to return back. But he's afraid because his brother, his twin brother, is waiting for him, the brother that he had cheated. So Jacob is actually very fearful, very troubled, and very anxious. He's anxious for his life. And that's where God meets him, that very night that we have in this passage. The first thing we see when God meets him, he was all alone. If you look at verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. His family, which is his people, his possession, they were not there. His servants was not there. He was all alone. So the people, the possession, and he was without protection. God meets him when he was left all alone. And that's how God meets us. When we're stripped of everything that is important. And it's interesting, when God meets him, God comes to him as Abraham. When God met Abraham in the book of Genesis, Abraham at that point was a pilgrim. God comes to him as a traveler. Later on, we'll read about Joshua. When God meets Joshua, he comes, because Joshua was a general, God comes to him as a soldier. Jacob, who had spent all his life wrestling with other people, with his brother, with his father, with his wives, with his uncle, now God would come to him as a wrestler. Because God meets us at whatever level he finds us in order to lift us to where he wants us to be. You see, Jacob starts off thinking that he was wrestling with a man. That's what he's thinking, the scripture says. And he wrestled, and a man wrestled with him. But only as the story develops, he realizes that he's actually wrestling with God. God has always been in his life. God has chosen him, protected him, guided him, prospered him. But he was not aware of it. And most of us are the same. God has been there, but we do not recognize his presence. And instead of acknowledging him, we wrestle with him. Instead of surrendering to his will and ways, we try to overpower him because we have a better idea how our life should be. As you see that, God intrudes into his life. God breaks into his life. Because that wrestling match between Jacob and God was initiated by God. God comes uninvited and he comes unannounced into Jacob's life. He doesn't let Jacob know he's coming. And the same with our lives. God breaks into our lives without our permission. You know, at times when we think we are seeking God and we found him, only years later we realize that we are actually the ones who are lost. And when God comes in, now this is interesting, if you look at this passage and into your life, when God comes into our life, it does not mean the end of the conflict that we've been having. In fact, it sometimes brings unexpected difficulties. Because it usually involves a wrestling match, isn't it? It's your will against God's will. That's where we wrestle. It's our will against God's will. And this wrestling match is Jacob's will against God's will. And we see that God invades Jacob's life. And the reason God invades his life is to bless him. Jacob is fighting someone greater than him. But he was not giving up. Of course, we know God's
certainly is way greater than Jacob. Just a minor touch on Jacob's hips was all enough for God to overpower him. This is very interesting about this passage. Jacob does not overpower God. Sometimes we read Jacob overcame, but he did not overpower God. He just kept clinging to God. Because he realized it was God. At that point, he realized it was God who did not use physical strength or human when he came face to face with God. He stopped wrestling and he just kept clinging. Forsaking everything that he had kept clinging to God. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He just kept clinging. Now, when you read this passage, what Jacob is doing is he's taking a very big risk because he could die. Now, the Bible teaches us that no one could see God face to face and live. Because God is holy. And we all are sinners. And when we see God, our sense of guilt sometimes drives us to suicide. But Jacob realized it's better death than to live an unfulfilled life. And that fulfillment that he's been seeking all his life, he realized only God could give him. And then God asked him, he says, what is your name? And what does Jacob say? When God asked him, what is his name? Jacob. A few weeks back, when he met his father to steal the blessing, and his father asked him, what is your name? Jacob replied, Esau. But he lied. At this point, he doesn't lie. And the name Jacob means manipulator, means the one who deceives. Face to face with God, Jacob faces his true self, that he's a sinful, unworthy man. He's the cheater, the deceiver, the manipulator. When we face God, it's only then we face our true selves, who we really are before him. What he could not gain by manipulation, he would gain by his tears. He just kept clinging to God. And as we read further, Jacob asked this, please now you tell me your name. Now that God has, you know, it sounds like they are having this introduction that is going on. God asking what's his name. He says, my name is Jacob. What's your name? Please tell me your name. But God said, that you ask my name. And there God blessed him. God would not give Jacob his name. Now this is not an introduction, you know, a normal formal introduction that's going on. In the Old Testament, in these times, everyone had a secret name. All the kings had a secret name. To know someone's name, you are able to control the person. You are able to dominate the person. And if Jacob knows God's name, he assumes that he could dominate the situation. God refuses to let him dominate the situation. Jacob is powerless and he's at the mercy of God. He doesn't have to dominate the situation. Despite being vulnerable, God will bless him. Now, this is the mystery of God. He blesses us despite our sinfulness. Because like Jacob, we try to dominate God into blessing us. To know God's name, we try to dominate God in different ways. We try to dominate the relationship we have with God. Now, what are some of the ways we try to dominate God when we have a relationship with Him so that He blesses us? We try to pray more, we fast more, we give alms, we make donations, we do seva, we do charity, we do good works. We help the old lady to cross the road, isn't it? Thinking that because of that, God must bless us. We do five good things and two bad things, so we got three good things, and therefore God must bless us.
Now, I'm not saying that all this prayer, fasting, that they are not important. It's for them. Prayer, fasting, and all these good works are actually to experience His grace. It's when we do these things, we experience God. But we do not earn His grace. Because you cannot earn God's grace. Whatever you earn, it's wages. You cannot earn His grace. Experience His grace. God blesses us when we face our true selves before Him. When Jesus came, He says, only the sick needs the doctor. Jacob, at his weakest moment, he was at his strongest. When he lets go everything, God transforms him. When he lets go, trying to dominate the situation with his intelligence, when he lets go, trying to dominate the situations with physical strength, God blesses him. And we read here that God gives him a new name. Now, his new name is Israel. When God gives a person a new name, what happens is a transformation is taking place. The person is getting a new destiny. Because God is going to see him from now on as not as who he was. So as a whole, how do we make sense of this passage, isn't it? There is a sinful, manipulating man called Jacob who meets the living God. And then God gets into a wrestling match with him. And if you are the referee, what you would say is, it's a draw. Before daybreak, it's a draw. So the question does arise, is God weak? Anyone reading this would think, maybe, is the Christian God weak? Is the God of the Bible weak? Of course not. God is not weak. God allowed himself to be weak. This is what we call the humility of God. God in his humility, in his humbleness, makes himself available to all of us. Now, there seems to be an apparent contradiction, isn't it? And the only way to understand this contradiction is to look on the cross of Jesus Christ. God was on the cross. That was when God was at his weakest. Jesus was naked. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weak. He looked defeated. He died. Jacob was able to wrestle God to a draw. Now, Jacob's remarkable encounter reminds us of the true and the living God. You see, God does not want to dominate our lives and control us. But he wants to invade our lives with his love so that he can. In the humility of God, he restrains to give us what we really deserve, eternal judgment. It's when we stop wrestling with the people in our lives, we stop wrestling with the situations that we are in, and we start clinging to God. We actually discover that he has been there for our good to bless us. During his dark night of the soul, Jacob discovered that he spent his whole life fighting God and resisting his will. And the only way to victory was to surrender. A.W. Tozer, a famous Bible teacher, said, "The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he first conquers him." And God conquered Jacob by weakening him, by touching his hip. And there was a very famous preacher called Campbell Morgan in the 1900s. He calls this experience as the crippling of the crowns, the crippling that crowns. And he interpreted the name Israel to mean, here is a God-mastered man. God weakens him so that God could bless him. And it's interesting in verse 31, when you look at it, when all this thing happens, the passage says, the verse says, the sun rose upon him past Penuel. Sun rose upon him. It's as if a new beginning is taking place in his life. Because after the wrestling match, you could picture Jacob
standing up and leaping as the sun rose. A new episode, a new beginning have started in his life. There are three things that happens to Jacob after this experience. And we know the first thing he gets is a new name, isn't it? He's no longer Jacob the deceiver, but he's Israel, the man who has prevailed. The second thing, he receives a new walk. Now he's been.
What he means is he no longer would rely on his physical strength anymore. He will now have to depend on his spiritual strength. He can only now depend on God. He can only now rely on God. And the third thing happens is he receives a new relationship with God and with man. Because when that happens in our life, how does this new relationship look like?
All our lives, we are trying actually to make a mark for ourselves so that we will be remembered.
You know, in other words, we are afraid to be another Coca-Cola bottle, isn't it? Nobody could tell the difference. But when you no longer want to impress others, when you no longer want to dominate others, when you no longer want to manipulate others, then how does your relationship evolve?
You become more godly. In this passage, godliness means one who blesses. When you no longer want to dominate people, impress them, manipulate them, then the only thing you want to do is to bless them. Then life becomes more free, it becomes more fulfilling, isn't it? So for some of us sitting down here, this is a reminder that we have to go back to our first love. Jesus calls this the first love. That God accepts us the way we are. And a reminder not to manipulate our situations. And for some of us sitting down here, who are still thinking whether we want to give our lives to Jesus, we should stop wrestling. We should invite God into our lives so that He gives us a new beginning, a new destiny. Let's stop wrestling with what God has for us, but surrender. Only in surrendering is where we would find victory. And we see this, God is inviting us to surrender. Sometimes He might weaken us, but in that weakness is when we are at our most weakest point, we are at our most strongest, because that is the moment we rely on God's strength. Let us pray.
Our Father, we thank You for Your passage. We thank You, Lord, for the God that You are, the God of the Bible, the God who is strong, yet who makes Himself available to us, the God who is powerful, yet the God who is humble. And we see, Lord, Your humility in Your Son, Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth, who gave up everything, Lord, so that He could experience what it means to be a man. You are a God who understands us. Because You are the God who made us, who loved us. And in Your wisdom, Lord, You bring us back to You. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we will stop wrestling with our situations, with whatever providences, with whatever You bring to our life. But we will just keep clinging to You and to Your cross. There is nothing that we can bring, only ourselves. And when we face You, Lord, it is a fearful moment, but it's a liberating moment. And I pray, Lord, even as we face You, we will face ourselves, our true self, our need of forgiveness, our need of affection. And I pray everyone sitting down here, Lord, will hear through this passage Your invitation of love, of grace, of hope, of mercy, of a new beginning. That only if we will embrace Your Son, who has died for our sins, who has made it possible for us to receive Your blessing. I pray, Lord, for all of us that a new day will begin for us. Even as we walk limping, relying on You. But we know our destiny is in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.